I should talk about some of that stuff that we saw right there a little bit. That hill of Nazareth is Nazareth in the background. That's the promontory of Nazareth that you saw with all those rocks. It's quite the cliff, but Nazareth proper is in the background. The Arbel Pass. Does anybody know what the Arbel Pass was about, or what happened, or what it is? The Arbel Pass is the pass leading from Nazareth, and it's the pass that breaks open into the Sea of Galilee from the Nazareth area. So that's the pass that Jesus would have walked on as he moved to Capernaum. And whenever he visited Nazareth and so forth, that's the way he would have traveled back and forth between Capernaum and Nazareth. Does anybody have any other questions about what they saw real quick?
Explain what tell means.
Tell, oh yes, tell. Tell is a mound. It's a mound of earth that has been built up over different civilizations. A tell means more than one civilization dwelt there. A tell is one civilization built a town, then it was destroyed or conquered by another civilization. That new civilization built it up again, and then probably more than one time it was redestroyed or reconquered. And Megiddo, I believe it's Megiddo, was conquered and resettled 37 times at least. 37 times. So it gets built up over time. The new people bring in more rocks and more bricks. And so the mound just gets higher and higher and higher with every civilization. So that's what a tell is. And we went to, I think, 11 different tells. We went to more than that because we went to the most important tell of all every night, the hotel. We found that one out right away. There was a lot of corny jokes like that the tour guide had for us. Gath, remember, it showed an excavated place down low, and then it backed up, and you saw a big mound. Well, that was all of Gath. The excavated place down low was the city gate, which would be where the gate where David scrabbled on and pretended to be mad. And that was the lower city. There was a wall surrounding that entire mound. It's the one of the largest tells in Israel, and it's over 200 feet high. And then as the pan backed out and it showed the mound, that would be the old city. There would have been a wall on top of that mound. During David's time, it would have been a double-walled city, one wall down low with the city gate, and the lower-class people would have their houses on the lower area. And then the upper-class and royalty would be in the old city up on top of the mound, and it was quite a hike to get up there. We didn't have time to go up there, but it would have been quite a hike. It would have taken about 15 or 20 minutes to get up there, even with the path that was there. But does anybody know why the royalty and the upper classes would have wanted to be on top of the hill? Give me a few reasons, a couple reasons. It'd be a safer place. You have a double wall, double ring of protection around you. But there's a more standard issue reason that you would want to be up there. Well, they are the upper class, so they would want a view. But there's also the breeze that comes in. If you are living in a hot climate, and especially in the olden days, the only way you get cooled off is a breeze. And the upper classes would build on the hill to get the evening breeze blowing across the landscape and from the ocean. So that's one of the big reasons why all the kings built their palaces on top of the highest hill. For the ruha, Hebrew, we learned that word, the ruha, Hebrew, wind, the breeze. Anyway, we'll have a lot more pictures to show you, and I'll be talking with the pictures most often next time. But take your Bibles with me, please. We were in the middle of the series called The Christian and His Tongue. The Christian and His Tongue. Go back, if you would, to our memory verse real quickly. Proverbs 26. 20 through 22. Proverbs 26, 20 through 22. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So within this series, we've talked about the great power that is in the tongue for good and the great power that is in the tongue for evil. We've also talked about that there is a connection between the heart and our tongue. Matthew 15, 18, we saw this already, but Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." There's a direct connection between our heart and our tongue, what we say. And the heart will reveal itself through our words. You really can't hide what is in your heart. Not everything is in your heart. It will fountain out of your heart. You will spout it one day or another from your mouth. And the Bible also, as far as a connection between the heart and the tongue, the Bible teaches us that our words have an effect upon our physical body, for good or for bad. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, excuse me, and health to the bones." Health to the bones. So pleasant words are an aid to good health. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein," in the tongue, "is a breach in the spirit," a breach in the spirit. So our life is blessed, actually physically, when we have a blessed tongue, a tongue that gives off blessing. And then the last couple of Sundays before I left, we looked at the 13 major sins of the tongue. 13 major sins of the tongue that every Christian struggles with at times. We all have the same sin nature. And now go with me to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3, and this is our text chapter for today. James chapter 3, we've read it before in this series, of course, but we'll be centering on these ideas that are in this passage here today. So we've looked at the 13 major sins of the tongue, and now we want to talk about taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 2, please. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things." Excuse me. I caught a cold while I was over there in Israel. Not surprising, huh? "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind." Notice this verse. "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Amen and amen. "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." No fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for this instruction that we find in your word here today. Father, I pray that we will be a people that are conscientious about what comes out of our tongues. Father, that we would tame our tongue. And Lord, as we look at that, help us to understand that we can tame our tongue. Even though your word says no man can tame it, we'll see how we can. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would endeavor through the Holy Spirit to tame our own tongues and to bring our bodies and that little member into subjection to your will. So, Father, I pray that you bless this message. If there's one here today that does not know Christ, a young person, an old person, Lord, whoever it is, would you speak to that heart, help them to understand that Jesus died for them. He paid their sin debt, and help them, Lord, to turn to Christ today. In Jesus' blessed name I pray. Amen. So notice again in this passage the power of the tongue. We've talked about it before, but I want to look at it just real quickly as we begin the message here. Look at verse 6 again. Verse 6. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. Within the scope and breadth of what the tongue can say is contained an entire world of sins and iniquities. That's a lot of problems. A lot of problems. A lot of wickedness. Also in verse 6, it says, it defileth the whole body. Our little tongue defileth the whole body. That little member in your mouth can defile your whole person. Have you ever had to be around an individual with a filthy tongue all day long, perhaps maybe for working purposes? At the end of the day, if you've been around that person, you know what I'm talking about. You just feel dirty. Ugh. You feel like, man, I need to go home and take a bath. And you might not have done any physical labor that day. You might have sat at a desk and typed at a computer all day long with that filthy person's mouth around you. And you still feel like you are disgusting. You're the dirtiest you've ever been. You need a bath bad. That's what it's talking about when it says the tongue defileth the whole person. And what is the testimony of that person whom you were with that day and made you feel that way? What's the testimony of that person? The testimony they have with you is, how would you describe that person? They're a dirty person. Why would you describe a person that way? Because they made you feel dirty and filthy all day long simply because of what was coming out of their mouth. They're a dirty person. Their whole person is defiled by their little tongue, by their tongue. And they may be, literally, very physically literally, the cleanest person you ever could meet. They might be a germophobic. And you know, they're carrying around the cleanser and washing their hands 1,400 times a day and wearing a mask and everything that they could possibly do to be clean. But they're still the dirtiest person you ever want to meet because their mouth has defiled them. Their mouth has defiled them. The tongue defileth the whole body, the whole person. Also in verse 6, it says, that talking about the tongue, it setteth on fire the course of nature. Setteth on fire the course of nature. What is that talking about? It means the natural course of human history can come to the place of burning down when one tongue is unleashed and unguarded and spews whatever it wants to spew forth, unchecked. The whole course of human history can burn down because of one leader's tongue, unchecked tongue. Why do we have wars? Well, if you actually could get to the bottom of it, which you can't, but God can. If God were to get to the bottom of it and to show us, you know why we have wars? Because of some leader's tongue. He spoke some ugly words to somebody else. Or he commanded something to be done that should not have been done, like assassinate somebody or something like that. Because of the tongues of sinful men leading sinful nations, we have wars. It setteth on fire the course of nature. Everything around us, the whole world can burn down. Not physically on fire, but as far as battles go, the whole world can burn down because of the tongue of the wrong man. The wrong tongue of the wrong man. And then verse 8. It says, but the tongue And this is the key verse we want to talk about today. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. Can you control? And it's not talking about poison in a bottle. It's not talking about controlled poison. You know, this is poison. Don't drink it. You can control that, right? At least to some degree. It's not talking about controlled poison. It's talking about poison unleashed. Poison that's been injected into your body. You cannot control it. It's going to damage you. It's going to probably kill you. That's what it's talking about as far as deadly poison. Poison that has been put into somebody's bloodstream and is doing its damaging work. You cannot control that. You can't stop it. Once you have spoken wicked words or hurtful words, you can't take them back, can you? They are doing the dirty work that the devil wanted them to do in the other person. They're working their poison, and you cannot take it back. No man, it says, no man can tame his tongue. Well, then what are we doing here? Let's all go pack it up and go home. That's the end of it. No man can tame his tongue. When I say something mean to you, well, that's, oh well, you'll say something mean to me. So let's just go home. No, that's not what it's talking about. Yes, no man in their own physical body, by their own strength, can tame their tongue. That's what it's talking about. No man can tame it, but God can. God can tame your tongue. Turn with me to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. If you're trying to tame your tongue in your own strength, yeah, you're fighting an uphill battle, a battle that cannot be won. The Bible tells us. So you might as well stop doing that on your own in your own strength. you are in a losing war, trying to tame your tongue by yourself. Psalm 141, verse 3. David says, "Set a watch, O Lord." Who is he talking to? He's talking to God. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." God can keep the door of my lips and yours. God can do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. But God can. God can. Go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And look at verse 14, please. Psalm 19:14. He says, "Let." He starts off the verse with "let." Now that word "let" it infers power. It infers ability. It infers that whoever he's talking to has the ability to allow or deny what he's saying here. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So he's praying. David is praying to God, and he says, "Lord, would you please allow my words to be acceptable to you?" And he's inferring, "Lord, would you please deny words to come out of my mouth that are displeasing to you?" Is his inference here. So God has the power over our tongues. God can tame our tongue. You and I cannot, but God can. It can only be tamed by the power of God. You and I, in our strength, cannot simply choose one day, "Well, I've had a dirty mouth, I've had a cussing mouth, or a complaining mouth, or whatever one of those sins it was that we looked at, any one of those 13, I've had a problem with that sin in my life, that sin of my tongue, and I've had it, I'm tired of having that problem, I am going to begin to glorify God today, and from now on, I'm going to please God with my tongue." In my strength, there's no way I can flip that switch. You cannot flip that switch. It doesn't work that way. Your tongue is too powerful. Your tongue is too powerful. You cannot flip a switch and say, "Well, I'm going to stop saying what I've been saying. I'm going to say only what is pleasing to God from now on." Remember, your tongue defiled you. Your tongue defiled you. How can you stop something that was powerful enough to defile your whole person? You can't stop that. You aren't powerful enough. There's no switch that is big enough to be made that stops that. Nor, so you can't simply flip a switch sometime. Nor can you simply choose to honor God with your tongue, using your willpower. Well, I'm going to use all my willpower to make sure that no displeasing words or statements come out of my mouth. Wait a second. The Bible says your tongue is full of deadly poison unleashed. You can't control that. All your willpower cannot grab poison and bring it back into a bottle. Willpower won't do it. We just are not powerful enough on our own to control our tongue. Taming the tongue comes only through Jesus Christ. So that means that the very first step to taming the tongue is that you must belong to Jesus Christ. You have to be saved. You have to be a child of God. You must be His child. If you are not His child, you are not going to win this battle. Jesus is not going to help a man control his tongue if that man has not first come to Him for salvation. A person who does not belong to Jesus, Jesus has no interest in helping overcome sin. Sin is still His master. Why would Jesus fight over some other person's master? It doesn't work that way. Jesus only helps His children overcome sin in their life. Every person who is still unsaved is a child of the devil. The Lord Jesus is not going to be helping children of the devil. So you must be saved to ever get the victory over your tongue. That's the very first, simplest step of all. And the truth is that every person, young people, I'm talking to you primarily right now, every person is born in sin. When you were born, Karen, and you grew up and you learned how to talk, Daddy never had to teach you how to lie. You learned how to lie all on your own. You learned how to sin with your tongue all by yourself. Why? Because each one of us, Karen included, inherited a sin nature from Adam. Sadly, through me. Through the fathers, right? And so every sinner, every one of us, belongs to the devil. What does that mean? We belong to the devil. Well, you are under the power of the devil. That's what belonging to the devil means. You are under the power of the devil. Until, from the moment you are born, from the moment you are conceived, until Jesus Christ intervenes, you are under the power of the devil. Sinful men belong to the devil insofar as the devil is whom they unwittingly and inadvertently serve when we commit sin. I'll say we because I was one of those sinners, and I still sin today. And if a man, woman, or child dies in their sins, I'll say child as one who has reached the age of accountability, a man, woman, or child dies in their sins, they will spend eternity with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire. You will have to pay for your own sins forever, young people, if you reject Jesus Christ. And Jesus would like to help you with your tongue. He would like to help you with the lies, overcome the lies. But He can't help you when you belong to another person, the devil. He cannot help you as long as you belong to the devil. If you're still in bondage to the wicked one, then there is a far bigger problem that Jesus is concerned with. And that bigger problem is not your tongue, but your soul. Your very soul. Jesus is concerned about your soul. Where is your soul going to spend eternity? You're going to live forever in one of two places. You are going to live forever. You will live forever in either heaven or you will live forever in hell. God made your soul to be indestructible. It will live forever. You, that the soul is you. You will live forever. And it will be in heaven or in hell. There is no middle ground. There's no other paradise. There is what's the word the Catholics use? Purgatory, thank you. There is no purgatory, no such place. There is heaven or hell. No other options. And if you're one of those, excuse me for using the word, but it's true, fools who think that, well, I'll just figure it out. I'll go where I want to go after I enter eternity. That's really a fool position, because you have no power over yourself. You have no power to not go through death door. What makes you think you have power over where your soul goes once you've passed through death's door? The Bible says the angels take us where we're supposed to go after that. And an angel is a lot bigger than you and I, a lot stronger. You're not going to fight the angel. You're not going to be able to make him take you some other place than where he is taking you. You're going to live forever in heaven or hell. And the only way to go to heaven is to have Jesus Christ wash your sins away. We know that God is holy. He won't allow a single sin into his presence. You can't get to heaven with sin on your soul. So you must be saved. You must have your sins washed away, young person, old person, whoever it is today I'm speaking to that does not have your sins washed away. You must be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. How do I be saved? Well, it's actually really simple, but it's really hard for people to do. It's really simple. To be saved, you simply put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well, what does that mean? That means I trust Jesus only to take me to heaven. That means I have to reject every other way. I have to reject my good works. That doesn't get me to heaven. I reject it. I have to reject perhaps baptism. If I've been baptized already, that didn't do me any good. It does not save me. I must reject it. I have to reject going to church. I have to reject every other deity, quote unquote, that I have raised up as and thought of as a god. Buddhism, Islam, I have to reject Allah. I have to reject Mary. When we say you have to accept Jesus Christ alone, it's a big inference. You must reject every other person or thing or good work. It's Jesus Christ alone who saves you. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Isaiah 64:6 tells us. For Jesus Christ to save you and make you fit for heaven, you must come to the place where you are willing to admit to God, I am a sinner. I am a sinner, and I am unable to save myself. I can't save myself by anything I do. My good works, serving another God, I cannot save myself. And the only way to be saved is that I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for me, that He was buried, and that He literally rose from the dead the third day. That is all you must do to be saved. Put your faith in those truths only. Jesus Christ died for me. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. But Jesus Christ paid my sin debt on the cross. He was buried and He rose again and ever lives to make intercession for me. And I believe that with all my heart. Do you? If you believe that, then you're saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you disagree with one of those tenets, you're not saved. You are not saved. If you are trusting in your good works, you are not saved. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. And if you've done this, or if you are willing to do this, then trusting Jesus will cause you, or has caused you, to be born again into God's family. You belong to God when you get saved. You're one of His children. And then Jesus Christ can help you tame your tongue. He's then willing, certainly willing, to help us get the victory over the sin in our lives. And not just the sin of the tongue, every sin in our lives. So how does God, after I've been saved, how does God accomplish this great miracle of taming the tongue that the Bible says no man can tame? Well, first of all, when Jesus saved you, he made you a new creation. He changed you entirely from the inside out. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. And this is part of the reason why there was no way for you to get victory over your tongue before you got saved. You were an old creature, an old creation. The old creation cannot get victory over their tongue. No man can tame it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, talking about being saved, born again, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God changed you. Becky, sit down. God changed you and created you a new creature. Created you a creature that is able, through his power, to get victory over sin. Through his power. The old creature couldn't. The old creature was a servant to sin. Our old man, our old nature, the Adamic nature, the Adam nature. Our old nature could not get victory over sin. There's no way. Sin was just our master. We couldn't beat it. But now, when we get saved, Jesus makes us all new. Praise God. He creates us a new creation, a new creature in Christ. That creature is subject not to sin, but to Jesus Christ alone. And now, because we are subject to the Christ who got the victory over every sin on the cross, we can share in that victory. We now are the servant of the most powerful person in the universe. And he is far more powerful than any sin. And he gives us the victory over the sin in our lives. That's the first reason how God accomplishes this great miracle of taming the tongue. The second reason is when Jesus saved you, not only did he make you a new creation, but in that new creation, he planted his Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within every believer. The Holy Spirit never leaves that believer, at least not until death, when we join him in heaven. From the moment you get saved until the moment you die, the Holy Spirit is in your life from then on until you get to heaven. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who is his comforter? Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So the Holy Spirit dwells within us from the point of our new birth onward. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and only through him, that we can have victory over our tongue. It is because of those two great truths that we can tame the tongue that the Bible says no man can tame. And as a child of God, what do I do then to allow the Holy Spirit to tame my tongue? I want this. How do I allow the Holy Spirit to tame my tongue? And by the way, the next steps here are not just for taming the tongue. These are steps for any sin. So you might want to write them down. How do I allow the Holy Spirit to tame my tongue, or to tame any other sin, to get any sin out of my life? First of all, confession. Go with me to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. How do I have victory over the besetting sins in my life? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is step number one to get the victory, Christian, over sin in your life. If you are not willing to do this step, you will never have victory over it. Never. You must come to the place where you are willing to confess the sin, that it is sin. Lord Jesus, I've done wrong. It's wickedness before you. Please forgive me for this. You have to own sin as sin. You cannot whitewash. God is not interested in Christians whitewashing their sin. Why is he not interested in Christians whitewashing it over and glossing it over? Because he died for it. He took stripes for it. He took nails in his hands and feet for it. He's not interested in you and I whitewashing it. It caused him excruciating agony and pain. You want victory over it? You must come to the place where you say, Lord Jesus, this is wickedness. This is wrong. This crucified you on the cross. Would you please forgive me? You can't whitewash it. You must confess it. Sin is sin. Wickedness is wickedness. If you whitewash it, you will never get victory. You'll never get victory. Confess your sin to God. Daily, if need be. If this is a besetting sin especially, probably you will have trouble with it every day. Confess it as wicked, rotten, no good sin to God daily. And then on a daily basis, step number two, yield the sin, yield your members, whatever members are involved in this sin, whether it's your mind, your tongue, your hands, your feet, whatever members are involved, yield your members to his control. Yield your tongue to his control. We're talking about sins of the tongue here this morning. Yield your tongue as one of your members that belong to him, to his control. Return to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You must confess and you must yield. Without confession, without yielding, there can be no victory over sin. I turned to Galatians for some reason. You turn to Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Excuse me. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This isn't the only verse. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yield your members. Yield your tongue to him. Now, what does that look like? It looks like Lord, going to prayer and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for this sin of my tongue that I commit all the time. And again, any sin that you're trying to get victory over, not just the sin of the tongues. Lord Jesus, I confess this as sin. I know this is wrong. I know this is wickedness. I know you paid for this sin on the cross. And Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that I am partaking of this sin, and Lord, I want to get victory over it. And I give you my tongue, Lord. You've bought me. I acknowledge that you've redeemed me already. But I yield my member to you. I give you control over my tongue. Would you please control my tongue? Don't let me take control of it. Holy Spirit, would you please control my tongue today? That's what yielding looks like. One of the pictures of yielding anyway. Would you please control my tongue? You've bought me. You've redeemed me. All of me belongs to you. And I acknowledge that and I give you control of my tongue today. So yield your tongue. Confess your sin. Yield your members to Christ, to his control. And then thirdly, daily crucify your desires to God's will. Turn to Galatians now. Galatians. Daily crucify your desires to God's will. This is talking about your wishes, your dreams, your wants. It's talking about your rights. your rights. Well, I have the right to get mad. No, you don't. You don't have the right to get mad. You have the right to forgive. You have the right to love. Jesus gave you those two rights, and those are the only two rights you have. You have the right to forgive and the right to love. Owe no man anything but to love one another, the Bible says. So that we're talking about when we crucify our desires to God's will, we're crucifying what we consider our rights. I'm crucifying my wishes. I'm crucifying what I want in my life. And I'm saying what I want in my life doesn't matter. It's what Jesus wants in my life that matters. What Jesus wants is what I want now. That's what crucifying your desires to God's will looks like. Galatians 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is talking about a Christian who's walking with Christ properly. They that are Christ, who are Christ's disciples, who are following Him the way Christ wants them to, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Go back to chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Now, am I actually, literally, physically crucified with Christ? Am I hanging on the cross? No. This is talking about, spiritually speaking, a spiritual crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. My flesh is crucified to His cross. I have taken my old man, my sin nature, and I have yielded it to His control. I've put it on His cross. Nevertheless, I live. It's not a physical thing. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am yielded to His control. I've given Him the authority in my life. Whatever He wants for me is what I want. Whatever He wants me to do today is what I want to do. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Daily crucify your desires to God's will. Number four. After you've done those first three things, and you do them on a daily basis, confess your sin to God. Yield your members to God. Crucify your desires to His will. Then, one more step that you can take is pray to the Lord. And think, and ask God to show you if you have offended anyone. Have I offended anyone with this particular sin in my life? Whatever sin it is that you're trying to get the victory over, go to prayer and say, Lord, did I really offend somebody? And I haven't asked forgiveness for that brother, from that brother or that sister with this particular sin. And if you're serious about that question, God will answer that question. I've done this before, and I've asked God. You know, I can't think of anybody, but Lord, you know, I want my conscience clear. Have I offended anybody? And oh, He does. He answers that prayer. I didn't remember that one. Okay, I guess I got to go to that one. He answers this prayer, and it's. It's a fulfillment of James 5. Go with me to James 5. One reason why we have trouble getting victory completely over a certain sin is we haven't done this step. James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another. Go to that brother, go to that sister and say, I remember... committed this sin against you, and I don't know if you remember it or not. And even if you don't remember it, I confess that it was sin to you, and I ask for your forgiveness because I want to get victory over this in my life. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And it's not just talking about physical diseases. It's talking about getting healed, getting victory over sin. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that will, if you go to that person and confess a fault to them, that will open the door for you to say, After you've confessed and after they've forgiven you, that will have opened the door for you to say, and brother or sister, would you please pray for me in this area? Because I am trying, I'm trying hard, and you can see that I'm trying hard, because I came to you and confessed this sin to you. I'm trying hard to get the victory over this. Would you please pray for me? And that, and almost for sure they will, of course. And they will see your sincerity, that you are trying to get the victory over this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Ask God to show you who you've offended and go to them and say, would you please forgive me for doing that to you? And then fifthly, another step we can take to get the victory over sin is replace sin with godliness. Replace, and we're talking about sins of the tongue, so replace sinful speech with godly, edifying speech. Replace sinful speech with edifying speech. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. This is a principle in God's Word that to help get the victory over any sin, as you are tearing that sin out of your life, replace it with godliness. If you, for instance, if you are having trouble getting the victory over smoking, or some addiction, it is extremely beneficial to replace the cigarettes with something else like gum. And I'm not talking about the nicotine gum, I'm talking about normal gum. When you have the desire to light up and puff, don't light up and puff, grab a stick of gum and chew on it. Replace it with something that's godly. When you have the desire to drink booze, if you've been an hooked to alcohol, when you have the desire to drink booze, get a different drink and drink that. Maybe you are thirsty, but don't drink alcohol. Drink something that is good for you, and that's not sin. Replace the sin with something godly. It's beneficial and helpful to do this. Colossians 3, verse 9, please. Colossians 3, verse 9. And it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So here's the principle. You are putting off the old man with his deeds, and you're replacing the old man, and have put on the new man. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore. If you're putting off something, you better put something on it. Put something on your soul, your spirit, to replace it with. It's extremely beneficial. Replace a sinful habit with a godly habit, we're talking about. Replace sinful speech with godly speech. Replace sinful habits with godly habits. Go to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Again, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, excuse me, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. If you put something off, put something else on. Replace sin with righteousness. Replace sinful speech with godly speech. And number six, when you fall back into sin, whatever the sin is that you're trying to get the victory over, when you fall back into it, and don't despair, almost every Christian who struggles with a sin will commit the sin again while they're trying to get the victory over it. So don't despair if you do that. God will forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Amen? Don't despair. But when you do fall into sin, confess it immediately. Don't let the hours roll by. You know you've sinned. You know you've done wrong. You're fighting this particular sin. Confess it immediately. Go to Christ in prayer immediately and own it. Lord, I've done it again. Would you please forgive me? This wicked, rotten sin I'm trying to get the victory over, I did it again. And I'm not trying to hide it from you. Would you please forgive me and give me the victory over it? So, Go to confession immediately, own your mistake, own the sin, and re-yield yourself to God immediately. Re-yield yourself to God. Don't let the hours roll by. The devil wants to defeat you within those hours. He wants to ruin the resolve in your heart. Well, I just can't get the victory over this. I guess I shouldn't even bother fighting it. The devil wants to do that to you. Don't let him do it. Confess immediately. Re-yield immediately. Clean the slate. Get the guilt out of your heart. Get the guilt washed away. Let God continue to work in your heart and allow Him to give you the victory the next time. Go to Ephesians 4:29. As you re-yield yourself to Christ immediately, what should you do? What is something that you should do to help you get the victory the next time? And by the way, this step is something you should do when you are tempted. By the way, when you are tempted to fall to the sin, this should be something you grab onto as a lifeline. You should spend several minutes quoting Bible verses, specifically Bible verses that have to do with your sin that you are trying to defeat or that you are being tempted to commit. We're talking about sins of the mouth. So if you're trying to get victory over sins of the mouth, sins of the tongue, how about quoting this verse when you are tempted or after you have fallen to reinstate your yieldedness to God? Let no corrupt communication, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Whatever sin you are trying to get victory over, memorize several passages, memorize several verses that deal with your specific sin, that specific sin. And so when you are tempted, go to those like a lifeline and start quoting them and use them against the devil and say, the devil, the Lord Jesus commanded me not to commit that sin, and here's the verse that commanded me not to. Use the Word of God as a sword. Use the Word of God as a shield against temptation. But also use it after you've fallen. After you have fallen into the sin and you're re-yielding yourself to God, spend some minutes and re-quote these verses that you have memorized about this specific sin. And re-quote them to yourself. Proverbs 13:3, this is a good one for the tongue. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. And Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these. This is a good one for several. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Commands there. So when you fall, confess it immediately. Re-yield yourself to God. And quote scripture verses to yourself on proper Christian behavior about whatever sin it is that you're trying to get the victory over. And then number seven, and this is kind of the tail end of everything, never take any credit. Never take any credit for any victory you get. You didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. Defer all the credit to Jesus Christ. He deserves it all. You don't deserve any of it. If you take credit for it, you are puffing yourself up, filling your head full of hot air, and you are going to have it popped by Satan and fall right back into that sin. Don't take any credit for any victory over any sin in your life. Jesus Christ gets the credit. This is some basic steps, Christian, to how to get the victory through Jesus Christ. Over any sin, but this is how you get victory over the sins of the tongue too. I pray that we are trying to get the victory over sin in our life. This is extremely important for the Christian. To be useful for Christ, you need to be a clean vessel. To be ready to share the gospel, you need to be a clean vessel. Because guilt, you know what guilt does when we've committed sin before the Lord and we haven't confessed it? Guilt says, Derek, you're just going to mess up here too if you go try to share the gospel with that person. Remember you did that the other day or 2 hours ago? You are a lousy Christian. Who says you should go talk to that person? You just mess that up too. And they'll probably talk about your specific sin too. And you have no grounds to stand on. So just give them a track. Go back home. That's what sin will do. It will take away your power. It will destroy you as a Christian and make you impotent to be able to share the gospel with somebody. That's what guilt does. You and I have got to get the victory over our sin. Fight it every day. You know what your besetting sin is. And we all at some point have trouble with these sins of the tongue. I hope you took notes today, and I hope you are fighting your sin. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Father, help us to be a church full of believers who hate our sin. Not somebody else's sin, but our own sin. Who hates our sin and wants to get it out of our lives. To be clean and useful vessels for Jesus Christ. Lord, would you please impress that upon each and every heart today. That you want clean children. And usable children. Lord, I pray that you bless this message now to every heart. If there's one here that doesn't know Christ, would you please help them to turn to Christ today? In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together, please.